Morning, everybody. On October the 5th, it looked on November the 5th. It looks like everyone turned their clocks back, or they'd be sitting here a lot longer. Oh, well, maybe not all of us did turn our clocks back. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, before I start, every once in a while, I give you a little bit of prophecy, and it's important, I think, this morning that everybody knows what's going on. I don't have a whole lot of these, so I'm just going to give one to every couple of folks. I only printed four, so I can't give one to everyone. I'm really sorry. You have a smartphone? You can probably bring it up. It's a map. All right, David, you got it. You what? You good?
You can have it.
All right. The reason I bring this map up is, I didn't keep one for me. Anyway, that's okay. You see how tiny Israel is? Very small. And I read an article in the paper this past week about the Hezbollah leader. And he is threatening to escalate an attack with Israel. Now, they're already defending themselves against Hamas. And now this guy, what's his name? Hassan Nasrallah is threatening to take his forces in Lebanon and go against Israel. This is prophecy being fulfilled, is what it is. You read about it in the Bible. It says all nations around Israel are going to attack Israel, and no one's going to stand with Israel. It's building right now. Now here there's two. And it may not be long before you get someone else like Egypt or someone else involved. And if you look at it, you can see how it is surrounding this little tiny. Israel is only about the size of New Jersey of the United States. And Scripture says the city of Damascus is going to be destroyed. Pardon? I didn't look it up, but okay. Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, said, if Syria attacks Israel, we will level Damascus. There it is. Now, Christians may not be around to see all this because they're working up to this war in Ezekiel 38 war. Read that scripture. It talks about Gog and Magog, that's Russia. And Russia's going to come down and take a spoil. Well, he's already supplying weapons to those terrorists in Hamas. They're Russian weapons that they're shooting at Israel, coming through Iraq. And so the reason I bring all this up is if you're not saved, today's the day. Be saved today. Don't wait. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Because all of Christ's followers are going to go raptured to the heavens before this tribulation period. And nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. No more sign, no more special event. He can come at any moment, his scripture says. When you least expect it, he says. Okay, see me later and I'll tell you more about it. Now, we began last week wading in the water. And I had said we were going to take it easy because I don't like to get into cold water quickly. And so I just go up to my ankles and then I go a little bit further. And then if I get up to the waist, it gets really, really cold and I try to stand on my tiptoes. So I splash a little bit on me and get the body used to it. Well, that's what we're doing here in the book of Hebrews. That's what we're doing. We're going in slowly and we're going to stand there a little bit. So last week we were standing in ankle deep and we're going to sneak in a little deeper this morning here. But we're still going to go slowly. Hebrews chapter 1. Now Hebrews is a book of expectation because the focus is on the future. And that's why I brought up that prophecies and stuff, because that's the future. That hasn't happened yet. And Hebrews focuses on the future. Now, there's Bibles in the pews ahead of you if you want to look at the scripture, not on your cell phone. See, I have one of these that doesn't have any of that. But as we was going to come into Hebrews, the writer is speaking about the world to come. He's talking about a time when believers will be living and reigning with Christ. And so let's read a couple verses, 2-3 maybe. Verse 2-3. And the writer, because we don't know who it is, says He has appointed heir of all things through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the scripture is talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the heir of all things. And we, believers in Christ, we share the promise of eternal inheritance. And just like the patriarchs in the Old Testament, we're looking for that future city of God. We too are strangers and pilgrims. We're not citizens of earth. We're pilgrims on earth. Sojourners is a word they use in the Bible. It means you don't have a permanent residence. And you're going from here to there to there. And because we're not citizens of earth, and we're just passing through here, that's one of the reasons why God is shaking things up a bit. In fact, he's shaking everything up around us. Floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and all this kind of stuff is happening. Go back and read Matthew 24. It's a mini revelation, that sermon. All this will happen. And when you see all this happen, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. The time is near. He wants us to let go of the things of this world. He wants us to stop depending on them. He's not saying sell your car, get rid of your property. What he's saying is, put me first. And you can still have this stuff, but put me first and get ready. Because the time's coming when you're going to leave all that stuff behind. He wants us to center our attention on this perfect world to come that we're going to. Perfect illustration. Abraham and Lot. Genesis. chapter 13 and 14. Now, you know, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He could have lived in an expensive house anywhere that he wanted to. He had that much wealth. But he was God's servant. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner, a stranger. To him, that meant living in tents, because I have to move when God tells me to move. Now, Lot, on the other hand, he chose to abandon that pilgrim life that he had with Abraham when they were brought out of the land of the Chaldeans, land of Ur. And he moved into that evil city, did he not? Sodom? So which two of these guys had real security? You would think Lot, living in the city with walls maybe, and not so. He became a prisoner of war. Abraham had to go out and rescue him. And instead of heeding God's warning, because that was a warning for Lot, where did Lot go? Went back into the city of Sodom. After he was rescued from the kings that took him away. And when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot lost everything. Everything, including his wife. So we have to sit here just for a second or two and think, what is God warning me about right now? And am I paying attention? Or am I a Lot? Because just like Abraham and with Lot, the decisions we make today determines our tomorrow. Now we read about them, great men and great women of faith that lived in the future tense. And they were able to overcome the temptations of the world because they lived in the future tense. They relied on the Lord. They relied on trusting Christ. The emphasis in this book is don't live for what the world's going to promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. Be a stranger. Be a pilgrim. And walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Hebrews is also a book of exaltation, because it exalts the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's the Son of God. He's not just a man called by God. The prophets were men called by God. He is God. All right, now it's time to wade up to the knees in verse 3 here. There's a verse here that says, who being the brightness of his glory. That is referring to the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. The word Shekinah, it's a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means to dwell. Kind of look at it like Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory, and it's impossible to separate the two. You can't separate the glory of Christ from the glory of God, because they're the same. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Express image is used in verse 3. And what that carries of an idea of, it is an exact imprint. Exact imprint. We get our English word from the Greek word, translated image. And that word we get is character. So, if you want the literal thought on this, is Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very substance of God. And only Jesus is the only one that could stand there and say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, 9. So when you see Christ, don't say I haven't seen him, because if you read Scripture, you see him. When you see Christ, you see God. He is the creator of all things. I can't comprehend that. Because if you try to think about it, what does that include? Okay. You say, well, you created the earth. Yeah. He spoke into existence the innumerable worlds of the universe. Every single world out there, we know there's more. He spoke that into existence when he spoke this one in. The far reaches of space. He spoke space into existence. He spoke time. There was no time. He spoke time. All the ages of time. From the time he said there's time till the time there's no more time, he spoke all that. All material objects, all events, people, space, time, gravity. Try to think of every single thing there is, he created it. You name it, he created it. Blows my mind up. Creation is a revelation of Christ's mind and thoughts. But it doesn't stop there. There's more. There's much more. Okay, now, if we can comprehend how much he created just by speaking it, Scripture says he's the sustainer of all those things. Upholding the things by the word of his power is how Hebrews words it. The universe, not just this one, all of them, that Christ created, is upheld and preserved in its existence by his almighty power. Quick look at Colossians 1:17. That says, he is before all things. That means he ever was, always was. And in him all things consist. And if you look up that word, consist, it means everything is held together by Christ. He's the one that's holding that chair together that you're sitting on, that you're trusting in. Because that chair is made up of atoms. And atoms are made up of electrons and neutrons that repel each other. They have like charges. And they don't want to go together and stay together. So they want to blow apart. And so if Jesus Christ wasn't here holding that chair together, you'd fall down on the ground. And he's doing that with the whole universe. But he's not only just the creator. He's also the savior from sin. And that's the important thing that gets us to heaven. He's our personal savior. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he put away sin by sacrificing himself. And that atonement is complete. Total. Nothing has to be added to it. It's finished. It's done. And it's perfect. All we have to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. I trust in you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Because it was his sinless suffering and death on the cross. And that flows to us, giving us the power to love in return, all this love back to him. Now, if we go a little bit deeper, a little bit above the knees, where the water gets really cold on the thighs, you're going to see 7 quotations from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to all the angels. Now, scholars that study these things, which are much smarter than me, they tell us that the writer that quoted in Hebrews quotes from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And that's known as the Septuagint. Septuagint is a Greek word that means 70. 70. A little bit more reading in the old scholars. Tradition says that 70 men translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament. And they have an abbreviation they use for Septuagint. It's LXX. You might have seen it in some commentaries you read. LXX. It's the Roman numeral for 70. So when the Holy Spirit, who inspired all the scriptures in the first place, when he wants to quote and he wants to restate a truth, he can do it any way he wants because he's God. So let's read about what he says about our Lord. Verse 4, he says, having become, still talking about Jesus here, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, this is the first quote, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, here's the second quote, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now this is another place where we're going to stand still and we're going to allow the water of the word to just flow all around us here. The statement is Jesus is superior to angels. And to fully appreciate that truth, because it's true, we have to first look at angels, don't we? You got to know what an angel is to know who's superior to angels. Now, angels were very important in the Jewish religion. In fact, Deuteronomy 33 kind of implies that there were thousands of angels assisted in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, I had read that scripture so many times, I didn't pick up on that. There were thousands of angels up there on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And angels can be ministering spirits. And we know that. They appeared to Hagar when she had great need. It was an angel that touched Elijah in his solitude and his despair. We have the glorious appearing, thank you, of angels to Menorah and his wife. And Jesus, in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, angels appeared to him after that and ministered to him. But don't forget about dreadful errands of angels. Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction. How about Sennacherib's army? 185,000 men. How many thousand angels did it take to wipe them out? One. One angel. In Job, angels are called sons of God. Small s. But they're called sons of God. Christians are called sons of God. But to only one is given the title, the Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 6, it says, all angels bow down and worship him. Now, angels do not bow down and worship creations, but they worship Jesus. Now, there's some folks that go door to door and they teach otherwise. And they're going to tell you that Jesus is the brother of Michael the Archangel. There are others that are going to go tell you that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. That's not true. Scripture does not say that. Don't listen to them. Scripture says Jesus possesses the more excellent name. And that more excellent name is Son of God. And Psalm 2, verse 7. That's where that first quote came from. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now don't get tangled up in that word begotten, because the cultists used that. Said, see, he was born just like you and me were, and therefore he can't be God. That word is not talking about Christ's birth. It's talking about his resurrection. Go back to Acts chapter 13, and Paul reaffirms it. In fact, that's a good scripture to read. Acts chapter 13. Verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he was raised up, Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Paul confirms it. The same scripture is quoted. He's talking about his resurrection. From eternity, Christ was God the Son. But he humbled himself and he became man. In his resurrection, it says, he glorified that humanity and he received back the glory that he set aside. And now, O Father, this is Jesus talking, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was God with glory before the world was, gave it up, became man, suffered and died on the cross for us, resurrected himself so that we can be accepted into heaven. Gotta stop there. Lord, if there's anybody out there that is not saved, bring them forward to accept you now, Lord. You're showing us the signs of the times, and we see them. And we know not when you're coming. It could be this afternoon. And we may close our eyes tonight for the final time and be taken in our sleep in the rapture. I don't know, but you know. And so strengthen our faith and our trust in you. And those that have yet to accept you, Lord, call them now, that there be no delay. Put a blessing on the fellowship and the provisions that you have provided. And all God's children said, amen, in Jesus' name. Yes. My helpmeet is informing me it is the Lord's table. So maybe someone could get the upstairs attendees.